4, if you would. Philippians chapter 4. We'll finish out right on time, praise the Lord, before I leave town, and then you never remember anything of the rest of the series. So just squeezing it in, just barely. All right, Philippians chapter 4. So we've been preaching, through Philippians. There we go. And of course, Paul is writing to the saints which are at Philippi, and he's talking to the church, and he's talking to them in specific, and it's a very practical book on Christianity. It is very practical in the Christian life. It's something we can implement. It's something we can know. It's something we can do. It is things that we can start to change in our lives to have us be more like Christ. Remembering these things, learning these things, and implementing these things are paramount in a Christian life. And so as we look at that, we looked at chapter 1 and we saw the partnership of Christianity, the fellowship of the gospel, the furtherance of the gospel, and the faith of the gospel, learning that that gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, He was buried, He rose again, that He saved us, He keeps us, it's an everlasting salvation, the gift of eternal life that God has given us. That is paramount in the life of a Christian, and that is what brings us all together in unity and can function together and move forward. Our goal is not to make everybody just like me and believe everything that I believe. All right, now I hope they believe most of what I believe. But the trouble is, I have been in this church since I was, I've been attending the church since I was 4. I have been, Pastor Legault has virtually been my pastor my entire life, and to be honest, he and I disagree some places. But none of them matter. we don't disagree on big major doctrines. We don't disagree. We don't even disagree on most of the little things. But we still, there's some places he believes some, I don't believe it, I don't quite see it, or he doesn't quite see it, my whatever it is. And it's all weird. You will never agree 100% with anybody else. Right. If you're trying to do that, then you're going to fail. All right? It's not going to happen. They either have to lie to you and tell you they agree with you, or you have to lie to them and tell them you agree with them. There's somewhere where you're just not going to match up. All right, that's just how it is. And that's perfectly fine because God made individuals. But when we get right down to the gospel, you know what the choice is? The choice is whether or not you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for your sins, He was buried, and He rose again. And that is the paramount issue in the church. The number one issue in the church is what do I do? What must I do to be saved?
Amen.
When that situation is fixed, a lot of other things start fading away real fast. Brother Andrew Reed, I got to stipulate. I got too many Andrews now. He gave me his pin this morning. I love this. Every time he comes now, I get a pin. Last year, his son Marshall's got the pin I got last year. That's sitting in my desk actually. And this one says Jesus, rated E for everyone. Amen. Because he is. He's for everybody. Anybody who wants Jesus Christ can. I liked it. So I said, man, that's a cool pin. He said, here, it's yours. You know, that's the kind of guy Andrew is. And so both Andrews are just like that. I don't understand. Maybe it's an Andrew thing. Simon Peter's brother was like that too. But we'll go get away from that. Stop it. And so you say, it's about just furthering the gospel. I just want somebody else to know about Jesus Christ. Just telling somebody else, that is what the church is all about. That's what our relationship is about. We surround ourselves. We would never know each other. We would never even probably hang out with half the people in this room on any, let alone a weekly basis. We would never have contact with half the people in this room if Jesus Christ wasn't our Savior. And so we get into fellowship that way, and we get around that, and all of a sudden you get talking. You can meet a complete and total stranger off the street and go, yeah, that guy's a Christian. And we met in 5 seconds, and then all of a sudden we're talking about church, and we're talking about that, and we're talking about the Lord and how great He is. And all of a sudden, like, where did that come from? I don't know. Some weird dude from across the world goes ahead. You meet him, and all of a sudden you just hit it off. Why? Because of the gospel. There's this fellowship, this partnership that happens that you know you're working together, regardless of whether they have every doctrine exactly the same as you or not. If they've got Jesus Christ in the right spot, you can go ahead and work with them for a little bit at least. All right, there's certain things you're going to part ways on eventually, but there's certain things that the gospel is all, what it's all about. And then chapter 2 here in Philippians, We talked about the pattern of Christianity. There's a pattern that was laid out from the examples that we were given. We were given Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He became the servant. The mindset, the attitude that Jesus Christ had was that of a servant. We need to adopt that mindset, that we would be willing to serve others and minister to others. When you do that, you get the mindset of Timothy. You get the affections that Timothy had. He had care for the churches like Paul did. He naturally had a care and a concern and a compassion for the Philippians. He wanted to be there. He wanted to help them. He wanted to strengthen them. That's a minister. And you can have the mind of a minister, but you also need a heart of a minister if you're going to be a Christian. God expects us to minister to others and to help others, not just in the pastorate, not just what I do, not just what Pastor Legault does, not just what Brother Reed does. It's whatever you're doing, however you're working, you can help somebody, and you have to have a compassion for them and an attitude as well as an affection. And then what ultimately gets us through is the will, the allegiance that we hold. Epaphroditus in the chapter. He was suffering, he was hurting, he was damaged, he was ready to die. I mean, he was nigh unto death. And his answer was, I'm still finishing what I was told to do. The mind and the heart become the will. What are you willing to continue to do? The pattern is, I'm willing to suffer the loss of all things that I might gain Christ. And that's Epaphroditus. And then chapter 3, we looked at last week, the prize of Christianity. And ultimately, we had the brilliance of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And we need to have a behavior like Christ, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You say, what is that? To behave just like Jesus Christ. To live a life that is just like him. We haven't attained. We're not already perfect. But boy, I'd really like to be just like him if I could. And we strive and we push to try and do what? Just to try and press toward that mark of Jesus Christ and apprehend him. What a prize it would be to live this life just like Christ. I mean, you heard all about it in Sunday school. If you were here for Sunday school, you heard about Jesus Christ. And even as a 12-year-old boy, I must do those things that please the Father. I must be about my Father's business. That's the mindset. That's what we're supposed to be pushing for. Because eventually, one day, you and I, the final prize is that we are just like Christ. We get a body just like him. Amen. A body fashioned like unto his glorious body. We get a body that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. The body that is immortal. Amen. We get the body that is, it's unbelievable what he gives us. Eventually, you know what we'll be? We'll be in a body that is undefiled and incorruptible. Amen. And could you imagine never being able to sin again? Incorruptible. That's who we'd be for all of eternity. Say, what's good? You might as well practice doing that right here, trying to be incorruptible. We've got enough corruption in the world. We don't need Christians to be corruptible. Anyways, that'll get me in somewhere else. Don't do it. Don't do it. We get to chapter 4 here. And this morning we'll look at chapter 4. We're going to look at the promises of Christianity right here. And there's three promises we'll talk about. Let's pick it up in verse number 1. And we won't read the whole chapter currently, but we'll get through most of it today. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. We'll stop right there for the moment. Paul opens up the book and he's the chapter, he's kind of admonishing a couple of guys, talking about people and encouraging them and strengthening them. And then he says a verse that we all don't like in verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. Right? We don't like that verse. So how do you know that? Because we have places like Golden Corral. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why do we have an all-you-can-eat buffet? We know that moderation does not exist there, right? We're like, everybody going there, right? That's where I'm picking on us, because Brother Andrew and I were very excited that there was a Golden Corral on our trip, and so we stopped. Let's just say Friday evening was not moderation, all right? What do you mean? We understand, right? We know the Lord wants us to be moderate. He wants us to moderate every area of our lives. You get out of balance, right? A false balance, abomination unto the Lord. And a just weight is His delight. Yeah. We get into those things. I'm not preaching on that, but that's just, we hate that verse. You say, why'd you read that verse? You didn't even need that verse this morning. Yeah, I feel like I need that verse every morning. That's why I read it, all right? So we're going to skip that. And we're going to go to verse number 6 now. And that promise from verse number 6 all the way down to verse number 9 is all about our peace. That's the first promise the Lord gives us here. We're gonna go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll look at these promises this morning. Father, we come before You. We love You, and we thank You so much for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for saving us and keeping us and washing us and the gospel that we got to trust in. And Lord, You've been so merciful and gracious to us, and You help us, and You strengthen us, and You just provide everything we ever need. And Father, we pray You would be with those today, Lord, that are here. We pray that the Word of God would have free course. You'd help us to receive what You'd like us to receive, and help us to know what You'd like us to know today, that we would do, that we'd be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of what You ask of us. Father, encourage us and strengthen us through the precious promises that You've given us. Lord, if someone here doesn't have the peace of God, I pray they'd call upon You today. If they don't have peace with God, and they've never been saved, and they've never called upon You, they never asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, I pray today would be the day of salvation, and they'd be at peace with the Creator of the universe. And Father, once again, we pray You'd bless us today. Come back soon, Lord. We'd love to see You. We'd love to get this vile body exchanged for a glorious body. We'd love to see our Savior today. But if not, I pray You'd help us to stand strong till You come. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are, Philippians chapter 4, and the first thing he looks at in the chapter is he says, hey, you know what you can have? You can have peace. Amen. Jesus Christ comes, right? Luke chapter 2, and we want peace. Jesus Christ shows up and he's like, hey, you can have peace. Amen. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We hear it all every year. And they love to focus on the second half, right? Peace on earth. Peace on earth. We just want peace. Well, you didn't give God any glory, so you don't get any peace. That's just the problem. There's ways to have peace, and in this world, you'll have tribulation if you don't go the way that God wants you to go with peace. You know, a Christian gained peace with God when they trusted Christ. You're no longer warring with God at that particular moment. Before that, we were enemies of the cross of Christ. Before that, we were at enmity with God. Before that, we were sinners. We were ungodly. We were all the things that we weren't supposed to be. And God couldn't have a relationship with us, and He couldn't have a friendship with us. He couldn't be our Savior. He was waiting. And as soon as you turn to Him, He was willing to save to the uttermost. Amen. And He saves you, and He keeps you, and He gives you peace with God forever. But you and I both know that circumstances change our peace. It tries to shake us and rock us. It tries to make it so that you and I are not living at peace at all, and instead we have all this turmoil and all these issues, and we start worrying about this, and we start fretting about that, and we're so focused on all the things and the situation, we lose sight of the One who can take care of any of our troubles. And so God says, hey, you know what you can have? I've made it so that you can have peace. After you trusted Me as your Savior, you and I are at peace now, and I'm the One who always gives peace. Right. And I want to give you peace. Amen. You know, God doesn't want you living in turmoil. Right. Now, we heard about it on Wednesday night. If you weren't here, you missed it. The chastening of the Lord. And the Lord chastens. And you say, why does he do that? Because you're not in good fellowship, and there's different things, and there's reasons for his chastening. But his chastening is for your profit. So why does God bring trouble? He allows trouble so that you can be in good fellowship. Because by the way, when you first get into trouble, you know what your answer is supposed to be? To go to the one who can fix all of my troubles.
Amen.
Hey, maybe it's just that God just hadn't heard from you and he wanted to make sure you still had his phone number. You know, peace, if you're going to have peace, the first thing you need to do is you need to start casting your cares upon him. He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He starts it off, hey, you want this promise of peace? You better start learning that when you have troubles and you have problems and you have trials, the first place you go to is not your spouse, and it's not your kids, and it's not your best friend, and it's not your co-workers, and it's not anybody else. It is you going to the Lord God of the universe, stepping over to him and saying, hey, God, I need something. I don't know what this is. This is bothering me. This is troublesome to me. I don't know how to fix this. I can't fix this. I don't have it. I don't know it. I don't know what to do. What do you got? Quit going everywhere else. We go everywhere else. We complain to everybody else. We whine about everything. We're a bunch of whiners. And we turn around and we go, oh, I don't like this. This is terrible. This is all. Take it up with the one who can fix it.
Amen.
But instead we're like, oh man, I really am tired of, okay, go talk to him. I can't fix it. I'll try and give you some great counsel. I'll try and open a Bible. I'll try and help you out. But if you've never talked to him about it, guess what? It doesn't matter what I say. You need to be taking it up with him before you take it up with anybody else. You know, we're supposed to bear one another's burdens and all those pieces, right? In the ministry, we talk about that. We try to help people and we try to do those things. But you realize this, the first person you cast your care on is him. Because I can't take all of your burdens. If everybody came to me with all of their problems, just in this room, you all just came to me and said, hey, this is what I got, I would not be very good. I'd be in trouble. There's a reason psychiatrists and psychologists have a high rate of suicide. Because they don't have anywhere to put it. Now, that's not saying, hey, pastor, I need some help. I don't know what to do here. What do you got? You got anything to help me? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this. If you didn't go to God before you came to me, there's a problem.
Yeah.
If you called up Pastor Legault instead of calling on God, you've got a problem. Because
right.
He's got a ton of wisdom. But God's got more. He might try and give you the right answers and he'll turn the Bible just like I would, just like we've been trained to do that. That's what we do. We know the Bible is supposed to give us the answers, so we'll look to the Bible. But do you realize that I don't know every little piece of a situation and neither does he? But God knows every piece,
amen.
Which means God knows the answer.
Yeah.
You need to trust him that he knows the answer.
Amen.
We lean hard on men all the time. Hey, what would you do? What would you do about this? How would you handle this? Did you even talk to God first and say, God, what do you want me to do? You got an answer for me? Because he's always got the right one.
Amen.
Well, yeah, but if I go to him, then he'll tell me, and I don't want to let my moderation be known unto all. See? Yeah, there it is. You don't want to do it his way. So then you go to somebody else, and then they don't give you what you want to hear, so you go to somebody else. And then they don't give you what you want to hear, so you go to somebody else. Until you find somebody willing to agree with your stupidity. You say, oh man, you said, what? Yeah, that's what you're being, right? Aren't you going back to your carnality? Aren't you going back to your foolishness? Aren't you going back to the way you want to do it instead of doing it God's way? Well, that's why you don't have peace. Because you refuse to cast your cares on him and let him deal with it. And then he says in verse number 8, I'm going to keep moving. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are, and you know the verse, true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. We not only do we have to cast our cares upon him, but we need to start contemplating the right things instead of all the wrong things. We look at our problems, and when the wind is boisterous, we look at the waves, and we get concerned, and we start worrying again. Instead of looking at the one who takes care of all of our problems. There's a reason he tells us, looking onto Jesus.
Amen.
The author and finisher of our faith. There is a reason he tells us that our focus and our prize is everything about being just like Jesus Christ. There's a reason he's telling us these. He's telling us these things because you and I have a great tendency to look at all the problems and measure the problems based upon me, not based upon him. The children of Israel get themselves in trouble when they go ahead and Moses is there and he says, okay, we're going to send the spies in. The spies go into the land. They take the report. They come back and they look at Moses and they say, Moses, you don't understand. These dudes are like, they're so big, we're like grasshoppers. And God says, Isaiah, the inhabitants of the earth to me are grasshoppers. Say, so what'd they do? They made the giants the size of God. God says, I'm bigger than all those giants. Even those giants look like little grasshoppers to me way up here. But your problem is you keep looking through your eyes. You keep looking around being worried about everything. You keep focusing on all the terrible things and all the awful things. And you know what you're supposed to do? Cast my care on him and then remember how great he is. That's what keeps peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusteth in thee. Why can I stay at peace? Because I can trust he's always got it. God always has it. He always has it under control. God has never been surprised a day in his life. There's never been a moment where he's been shocked and caught off guard. He's not like, oh man, I didn't, oh. Now what do I do? He says, oh, Adam, oh man, Eve ate the fruit. What am I going to do? Before he laid the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was ready to be the lamb that was slain.
Amen.
He's got no problems going, yep, that's what's going to happen.
Amen.
I already know it's going to happen. I'm not a Calvinist. He didn't make it happen, but he knows.
Right.
He knows it's going to happen, and when he just goes, yeah, I already got a plan for that.
Amen.
You know what he knew when you were lost? He knew you needed a Savior, so he gave you Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Then you know what he says? Hey, I know you're going to mess that up too. So I'll make an eternal salvation so you can't mess it up.
Yeah.
And then he says, you know what I'll still do? I still want to fellowship with you even though you messed it up after I gave you a free gift. So what I'll do is I'll make it so you can stay in fellowship by getting forgiveness again.
Amen.
I'll leave forgiveness open for all time.
Amen.
Whew. So what's he doing? He knows what's happening. Why can't you trust him? Well, I don't know what he's going to ask me to do. Who cares? It's going to be right. You're too worried. You're still careful. Because you won't trust him. And that's why you don't have... Well, I don't know what we're going to do. God knows what to do. Talk to the one who knows everything and trust that he knows everything. You know what the devil will do? Well, he doesn't know what he... I don't know. Can you really... don't you got to put your hands back on? Take your hands off it. Leave it alone. Oh, that's the hardest thing in the world for me. That might be the hardest. I like to fix it. I like to fix it, and then if it's still not fixed, I like to fix it again. I like to just... I keep tinkering until I get it. I mean, obviously, we have to fix this. This is a problem, so let's fix it. How do we fix it? And we're immediate. Right? We're in the immediate age, so we have to touch it now. I fix it now. I don't like this. Fix it now. And sometimes the Lord's like, I need you to wait for me.
Right.
Yeah, but no, I want to fix it now. But you don't understand, Lord. And he goes, no, you don't understand. You need to wait patiently for me. Because I'm right. You know, I hope I'm going to get through this message. Man, I'm hitting pretty hard on some of this. So you realize that the reason we don't trust him is because we are so weak in our faith, we don't remember what he's done for us. We don't remember what he's done for everybody else. We don't remember his goodness and his mercies. You see, the Bible opens and enlightens us to all of those pieces. Which, by the way, the Bible is all of the things that he lists in verse number 8. There's not one descriptor in verse number 8 that doesn't point to the Word of God written and the Word of God incarnate. That's who He is. Because we don't rest in the Word of God, we don't have peace from the Word of God. They go hand in hand. And then He says in verse number 9, because I'm going to keep moving, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in Me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." You want to continue working. Continue doing what He told you to do. Continue, continue, continue. Keep moving forward. Right? Pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. Continue. You know what He says? If you'd continue, you know what I'll do? If you do what I told you to do, you know what I'll do? I'll be with you. What better guarantee do you have of having peace than having the God of peace right there?
Right.
At all times. That's the best guarantee you've got.
Amen.
The promise of His presence. The promise of Him staying with me and never... You go, "Well, I've got that promise. He'll never leave me nor forsake me." Yeah, but He didn't promise to give you peace in that. He promised to give you peace right here.
Amen.
If you'd be willing to do it His way, He'd be willing to be the God of peace with you. Right there. Often we wonder, why don't I have peace and why do I feel all this unrest and why can't I sleep and why am I, and I've got all these burdens and all of these problems and all of these troubles and what do I do? You cast them on Him.
Amen.
You start thinking on all the right things, knowing that you can trust Him, knowing that He's got it under control, and every time that intruding thought of He's not good enough and He's not amazing and He's not going fast enough and He's not and He's not and He's not, you cast all that stuff down because you know the knowledge, right? It's going up against the knowledge of God that you have, 2 Corinthians. You cast it down and say, "Ah, that's not true. God's better than that. That's not true. God's awesome. That's not true. God's always fixed it. That's not true. He's always there. That's not true. God fixes it. That's not true. God loves me." I preach on this all day. All right. I'm not. If you don't have peace, God promises you can have peace. We live in a world full of unrest. Just trouble. We live in troublous times. In the last days, troublous times. What are we living in? Perilous times shall come. It's troublesome. That's what we're in. The Christian ought to stand out because they have peace when nobody else does.
Amen.
Verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." We'll stop right there. Whew, man, a lot right there too. I'm going to try. He says he promises you peace and he promises you power. But notice that power comes first of all with contentment. I can do all things through Christ. We like to cherry pick that verse out of there, right?
Yeah.
Well, I can do everything. I can do what I want to. And that's not what he said. I can do all things. Does that mean sin? We know that's not true, right? I can do all things, which means I can go outside and I can pick up the 12-passenger van all by myself, throw it up on my shoulder and walk down the road. Right? We understand that's not what he's talking about. This is not the context of the verse, right? You do not become Superman just because I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, right? You are not a superhero, all right? You are a human being, all right? You're not changed into something weird, all right? You're a new creature in Christ, but not that new, amen? And he says, "Hey, I can do all things." Well, what's he talking about? Well, back up. He's talking about contentment first. "I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." You know what it is? It's an attitude of humility. That's an attitude of humility. It doesn't matter what I have and don't have. Oh, man. Help us. Where do I stop with this? We live in a world today where it's always, I deserve everything. I'm gonna go there. I'm gonna do it. Have you ever been enslaved? Well, no. Has anybody in the last 14, you know, however many generations? I don't know how many generations it would be. Anybody? No? Oh, okay. So why am I paying you reparations? For what? What am I repaying? You didn't suffer anything. What are we talking about? By the way, they also can't figure out that anybody who's ever been enslaved started with, oh, I don't know, some white people were enslaved. Are we going back across to go ahead and find out if we can get our reparations? What are we doing? Who's paying who here? You realize that everybody has a nation eventually, somebody's been in servitude somewhere. Doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter any of the thing. That is ridiculous. Right? But I'm entitled to something. So if I get into the country illegally, I am allowed to have all these things. You have to give me a cell phone, and you have to give me a hotel, and you have to give me health care, and you have to give me, and you have to give me, and you have to give me. Give me a stipend so I can live here. That's ridiculous. Well, how can you live in our country without those things? They're not supposed to be here. Send them back. You say, that sounds too simple. You're getting political. No, I'm talking about what we're dealing with in our country. You know what we deal with in our country? Everybody in the world thinks, oh, you automatically have to, you know, all the people in our country go, well, you ought to just forgive all those student debts. What? Why? Oh, because I'm entitled. To what? Why do you think you're entitled to that? Everybody else pays their bills, but you don't? Oh, okay. All right. I see how that works. You know, if you do that, they turn your power off. No, I'm entitled to have power. No, you're not. You either pay for it or you don't. You pull up to the gas pump and you put gasoline in your car and you go to drive away without paying. They call that illegal. They got you on cameras so that they can stop you and get you for doing that. No, I'm entitled to gasoline because how can I drive my car if I don't have gasoline in it? That's the argument. How can I have all these things? I'm entitled to a house. I'm entitled to this. You're not entitled. Christian, you need to get out of the mindset that you're entitled. Well, because God's my God and God has taken care of, He's got to go ahead and make it so that I can have all these things. That's the Christian mindset. The Christian mindset, see, America has gotten into the mindset that the government needs to give me. The Christian has the mindset God must give me. I'm going to say that again. America has the mindset, the government, give me. And Christians have gotten the mindset from that idea, they've gotten this idea that God has to give me all these things. And if God doesn't give me these things, He must not love me. That's ridiculous. That is just as ridiculous as all of the world's demands upon a government. Well, I deserve and I deserve and I deserve. Christian, you know what you deserve. If you remember correctly, you deserve a lake of fire for all of eternity. That is what you deserve, nothing more and nothing less. You do not deserve the goodness and the mercies of God. You do not deserve His blessings. You do not deserve His benefits. You do not deserve those things. And we live in a world today that feels like they're entitled to all of those things. And Christianity especially presumes upon the goodness of God, and that is sin in the Bible. You are not supposed to presume upon God. He is not a genie in a lamp. And that when you make your little prayer request back there in verse 6 and 7, that He has to do it your way and do everything the way you want it, and fix it now, and take it. No, the object is, I have to trust Him. And if I would be content with whatever answer He gives me, that's called humility. I can resign to God. Yep, you're God. You go ahead and do what you want. I can make my request known unto God, and go, but God, that's your choice. I would love relief today, but your choice. Isn't that the Apostle Paul? Get this thorn in the flesh out of my life. Take it away. Take it away. Take it away. Lord says, I can't do that. I got a different plan. Okay. Well, then I will glory in my infirmities that the power... Oh. Know what we're talking about? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, okay, I'll be content. I'll be humble enough to say God knows better than me. God knows better than me, so I can go ahead and trust Him. The attitude of humility, contentment, and being consistent in that contentment. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed to both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know what his answer is? When I'm living high and I got all the things that I could possibly imagine, I'm abounding in all the blessings, everything's going great, everything's going right. You know what I still remember? It can be gone in an instant and God doesn't know it to me. That's consistency. You ever notice, right, the children of Israel, Old Testament? They get the blessings of God and they do real good, right? They start climbing up and then they get all these blessings and then they go, okay, and then they go after other gods, right? And then they have to come crashing back down into being abased until they'll call upon God and then God brings them back up and goes ahead and blesses them and takes care of them and does all the things He promises to do. And then they go after other gods again and they go off and they do all the stupid things that they shouldn't do. And then down it comes crashing. Yeah. You ever feel that way in your life? Everything's going great. Everything's going great. Oh man, why is everything going so bad? Probably, you ever think that maybe it's because you got a little proud and God had to bring you back down? I'm not saying that's how it is every time. But whatever your circumstances are, you know what you need to remember? That God is the one who's provided everything. Amen. He is still the one meeting your needs. He is still the one that you get all of your power and all of your outcomes are come from Him. The wisdom and the power and the strength, and it's all Him. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with Him. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There's this connection that you have to have. You know, if you're not connected, if you're not plugged in, you don't get power. We all know that. If you don't get plugged in, you don't have any power. If you don't have a connection with Him, you don't have it. So if your fellowship is broken and you're not doing what you're supposed to do and you're not praying and you're not staying and walking with Him and you're not trying to do right, you know what? He's not going to give you any power. You're unplugged. All right, I'll continue the analogy. And much like your cell phone and your tablet and your computer and everything else, right? You probably have some battery life because you've been plugged in for a little while. So you don't notice when it first gets unplugged. But eventually, down it goes, and you're back down in that valley. And why don't I have power? And I thought God promised I could do all things through Christ with strength. Why do I feel like I'm in the valley, and I can't get victory over my sin, and I can't get victory over this, and I'm back where I was? You unplugged somewhere. Come on. You decided it was going to be you instead of Him. You decided to get proud. You decided to get whatever, slid in. You know what you find? You find, I'm going to make it so that you'll call upon me in your distress. Because you've decided it's going to be you instead of me. You want the peace of God? You better call upon Him. You better go ahead and cast your care upon Him. You better go ahead and contemplate what He wants you to think on. You better go ahead and continue doing what you're supposed to do so that you can have the power of God. Amen. You get the power of God, you better be content, you better be consistent in it, and you better keep that connection with God. And then he says in verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus. And that guy shows up again. having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he does a close out right there. I won't finish reading, but Paul goes ahead, and the last one is the promise of provision. God's promise to provide. Now, we love that verse. Again, verse number 19. There's a lot of verses we like to just pull out of Philippians chapter 4, right? And hold them up. Be like, yeah, I can do all things through Christ. Yeah, my God shall supply all your need. Yeah, it's awesome. And we don't do anything to actually meet the qualifications. You know, God's promises are wonderful, but most of them have some sort of a qualification that goes with it. Like, hey, if I'm going to do this, you need to fulfill some things, right? You know, Romans chapter 8, right? There's qualifications. Love the verse, qualification. You realize there's a qualification about salvation? If you don't call upon Jesus Christ and get it, you don't have it. Right? All the promises have this little, you know, hey, the truth is you do your part, God always does his. So you don't have to worry about the other half, it's just your half. And in this case, if you want the provision of God, you need to communicate. Now his statement is, nobody else communicated with me concerning giving or receiving. And he's talking about monetarily, it sounds like here. He's talking about meeting their needs monetarily, giving. They gave, they brought an offering to the Apostle Paul so he didn't have to work. He talked about being a burden in other places and not wanting to be a burden. And so he was a tent maker and he did all these, right? He offset the costs for people that so that if they couldn't provide anything for him, he was fine. And this is where he's talking about how now I'm abounding. You guys took way good care of me. Brother Thren messaged me, by the way. He said, man, you guys took real good care of me. He was amazed. He was blown away. We gave him a great offering, took care of him, and his lights work on the bus. Praise the Lord. That was a little touch and go. He's driving at night without any marker lights on the bus. So when he came in, praise the Lord, got the pieces. Didn't cost us a lot. Did the work, got it all in. Praise the Lord. Got him up. I don't like it when you're driving down the road, can't see. So we're driving back from, I don't know if you noticed, camper. Same thing. Camper, no lights. Driving with his four ways on, middle of the night, it's like 8 o'clock, sun's gone. And I said, whew, all right, glad I can see you. That's not great. We look around, you know what we find? We find we like to give. This is a church that gives. I have no problem saying that. This is a church that gives. It's been a church that gives. We've been known for that for, I mean, decades. People know. Missionary comes in, they know they're at least going to be taken care of. And Brother Mark said, man, I'm just so grateful because he goes to churches that aren't our church. He'll go to a small church and just try to be a blessing. That's what he does. And he's got some small churches. He said, I got a couple small churches. He goes, I was a little worried about gas. He said, I'm not worried about gas. Praise the Lord. He took care of all that. And you say, why do we do that? We do that because, boy, it's a blessing to go ahead and help somebody. If you could just meet somebody else's need, and sometimes it's not monetarily. Sometimes you go down and cut some trees, right? Sometimes you go down, you just clean up. Sometimes you go over and you just say, hey, you need help with that? Okay, let me just give you a hand. Just meeting some need. We talked about Epaphroditus, right? Epaphroditus shows back up right here in chapter 4 because he's the one who delivered, and when he brought it, he was sick to death when he got there. That's what it sounds like. He's ready to die in chapter 2, and this evidently was the mission that Paul saw him on. And he said, man, I'm going to get that offering, I'm going to get this to him because I said I would. Whether it kills me or not, I'm going to get it there. Willing to do. That's the minister. That's the idea of who we're supposed to, that's our mindset that we're supposed to have, is to have the mind and the heart direct our will to be able to do those things. You know what God wants us to do? He wants us to find and supply and meet somebody else's need. Amen. And it's not always money. I'm not trying to, you know, get on giving. I mean, we've got missions conference in another month. We'll talk enough about giving, all right? But you say, sometimes you know what you can do? You can say, hey, you know, I know so-and-so, they're going through some stuff. I'm just going to go over there and help them move some things. I know they're moving. I'm going to go ahead and I'm bring my truck and I'm just going to help them move. Hey, I can't do much. I know that they're hurting, they're struggling. I'm just going to buy them a bag of groceries and drop it off. Hey, I know they're having some troubles over there. I'm going to go ahead and, or hey, how about this? I'm just going to go ahead and call them and see if they're okay. Say, what'd I give? You gave your time. You gave your compassion. You gave them a moment. You know, some people just need a moment. Trying to find and meet a need. You know, if you'd be willing to go ahead and communicate. We talk about our contentment a lot, right? I want to be content. I got to be content. That's what he talked about. You realize that if you'd be willing to go ahead and give to somebody else and meet somebody else's need, you know what you'd be? You'd be somebody who makes God content. You'd make him happy. Isn't that what he said? It's an odor, a sweet-smelling savor. Hey, guess what? This is a sacrifice, verse 18, acceptable. It's an acceptable sacrifice to God. Romans, doesn't that make everybody think of Romans chapter 12, right? Good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. God says, hey, this is acceptable right here. I'll take it. I'll accept it. I would love it if people would be willing to just go ahead and help somebody else out. Every time you do that, you know what you find? God's accepted it. He likes it. And by the way, it's not about because of the person who gets to receive it. It's about the one that gets to go ahead and give, because fruit abounds to their account in verse 17. You know, you make God happy. You please him. You know what he'll do? He'll go ahead and not forget it. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love and how that you minister to the saints and do minister. He wants to go ahead and reward you. He always wants to reward his servants. He always wants to give you more than you could ever possibly give. And that's why he says, in confidence. This is one of the most confident statements in the Bible. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a confident statement? I don't know if you could get a more confident man right there in that moment. He goes, hey, I know it cost you. I know you gave. I know in other places you find out of their deep poverty they gave. Right? And he's going, I know you gave, and I know you didn't have time. I know you didn't have the money. I know you didn't have the supplies. I know it was costing you. I know you couldn't do it. I know there was nothing in and of yourself that was going to make that happen. But because you were willing to go ahead and do it God's way, God was willing to give you the strength. He can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You said, okay, it's fine. God told me to do it. I don't know how I'm going to give it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't know how I'm going to fit it in. I don't know how I'm going to provide that. But God asked me to provide it, so I'm going to provide it. So I give. And when I give, God says, okay, I'll take care of your needs. I'll take care of your needs. Now, not your wants. We often get wants and needs confused. Yeah, but I wanted that. I need it. Uriah has learned that he needs everything. I need it. He wanted to stay with Brother Mark. I need Brother Mark. I need Brother Mark. I need to call Brother Mark. I need to. He loves Brother Mark. Y'all saw him at the meeting. I need. Isn't that how we get with God sometimes? God, I need this. I mean, if you don't do, I need this. Don't you understand what I need? Parents, don't you understand what they need more than they understand what they need? Can't you trust God understands what you need? And if you'd be willing to give, he'd be willing to provide whatever the needs are. Well, yeah, but I don't have my abundance. He didn't say you'd have abundance. Because most of the time, we don't need abundance. Most of the time, we just need him. And he wants to be there abundantly. But instead, you look at it and say, well, I just need these things. Well, that takes you back to not being content. And because you're discontented, you don't call upon him because you get mad at him for not doing everything that you wanted him to do. So you don't have peace. Boy, it's funny how all these promises somehow link together, almost as if God wrote a book. Well, I don't know what I could possibly do. Ask him what you can do. Boy, I don't know if I can give that much. We talk about it all the time at Faith Promise. Pray, talk to God, find out what he wants you to give to missions this year. Right? That's what we tell everybody. We talk about it. We lead up to it. And you know what he says? Okay, whatever he tells me, do. It's kind of like Mary standing there, right? At the wedding of Cana. She looks at the servants. Jesus is like, it's not my time. I'm not supposed to be. And she goes, hey, servants, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. And she walks away. Well, I've never seen water made into wine. Maybe because you just haven't done what he asked you to do. I don't have the peace of God, and I don't have the promises, and I feel like he's not coming through, and I just don't know if he's going to give me power, and I just don't know if he's going to provide, and I just don't know. Maybe if you do it his way, you get to find out how great he is. He wants to give you the promises. He wants to come through. He always wants to do his part. Most of the time, his hands are tied because you won't do yours and I won't do mine. Didn't he look at the children of Israel and say, I would have? Right? He's coming, he's looking over Jerusalem, Jerusalem, now that kills prophets and stonest them, which are sent unto thee. How often I would have gathered thee together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. He'd have done some great miracle, but they wouldn't let him. He would have done some mighty work, but they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't trust him. They wouldn't work with him. They wouldn't. You know why the Christian doesn't get the promises? Not because God wouldn't provide them, but because simply you and I won't do what he asked. We won't do it his way. We won't call upon him. We won't provide for anybody else. We won't stay content. We won't, and we end up with no power, no provisions, and we have no peace because we refuse to do it his way. Practical life of a Christian. You want the promises? Chapter 4 has it. Tells you how to get it. Tells you how to keep it. Tells you how to hold on to those. Look at your life right now. You know what you think? Think just for a moment. Is God doing all these things for me? Do I have these things? These are today promises. These aren't like, hey, in eternity you can have peace, and in eternity you can have... That's not what he's saying. This is right now. This is peace today. Do you have peace? Well, why don't you? If you don't have peace, why don't you have peace? Okay. Maybe you got peace. Well, I don't have the power of God. I feel like I'm failing at things. I feel like God's not with me. I feel like I'm just kind of struggling. Okay, why don't you have his power? Why don't you have it? Well, I feel like God's not coming through. He's not providing my needs. I feel like I'm coming up short. I feel like God's just not doing it. Okay, why isn't he doing it? What's he not getting? Maybe it's not him that's not getting. Maybe you need to look and say, God, why am I not getting those? Why are the promises missing in my life? Lord, what should I do to change? Maybe you don't even know what to change right now. Sometimes we just don't see it. Right? Am I the only one who sometimes doesn't know what in the world they're doing? And we go, Lord, I don't know why this is not working, but I thought I was doing it right. What did I miss? Did I miss something? And God goes, oh yeah, you missed that right there. Oh, okay, I'll do that. Let's fix that. I'll stop doing that, or I'll start doing that. Okay, all right. Maybe you'd be willing to come and say, God, I don't know why I don't have this, but it appears that I don't. How can I have it? Because I really want every promise I can possibly have from you. He has the best promises, and he always keeps his. Let's go ahead and stand. The best promise you can ever have is the gift of eternal life. God promised to save you. He promised to keep you for all of eternity. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have never asked Him to save you, we'd ask you to come. We'll open up a Bible. We'll answer your questions. We'll show you out of the Word of God how you can know your sins are forgiven forever, taken care of. You can have peace with God for all of eternity, and that opens up the promises I talked about today. We'd ask you to come. We'll open up a Bible. We'll show you out of the Word of God how you can have those answers. Christian, you're in here. Maybe you're missing one of those. Maybe you're missing all of those. I hope not. Maybe you're missing out on some of the promises that God has for you. He wants you to have them. They're available and they're able for you. You can just come and get them. He wants you to have them. Maybe you'd be willing to say, God, I don't even know why I don't have it, but I know I don't have it. Help me. Help me. Could you be humble enough to ask Him to help you? Could you be humble enough to ask Him to come and answer so that you can have the promises? Father, I do pray You would bless the invitation. Continue to work in hearts. We love You. We do pray if someone here doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray they today would be the day of salvation. Right now, they'd call upon You. Father, for Christians in here, Lord, we've had a lot of stuff going on. A lot of struggles, a lot of trials, a lot of people hurting. I pray You'd supply. I pray You'd work. I pray You'd answer. I pray You'd bring that peace that passeth all understanding. I pray You'd be with them and walk with them. Stay with them. Let them know You're the God of all comfort. Lord, I pray You would be praised today in Jesus' name. Amen.